But looking at it from the sense of the New Testament perspective as well, and Christ helping us to overcome it. So I'll be referring to a number of those this week. And of course, as we said, we'll probably come back to the anger conflict idea next week as well. But that gives you ones, many more than I'll look at. You can go and study those on your own this week. And I'll ask you this next week, if you know, remember this proverb on the sheet? No, I won't do that to you. But maybe it'll help you. You can go study some on your own with those, and we'll look at more of those next week. But we'll look at some today, so that way maybe you can find them. I think I've got them in numerical order anyway. So if you hear me say, 29 or whatever, you can go down and find it. Because otherwise, if I didn't do that, and I was referring to all these, they're all over Proverbs 10 to 31, and you'd really have to be a good sword champion of the Bible to get around there fast enough today. So, and you might just want to kind of mark down certain ones and then go look them up yourself later after the sermon. But let's look at the idea of anger. How would you define anger and emotion? I wrote this one down before. It's a natural, but of course many times not godly, and sinful, it is sinful, physical and emotional reaction to a perceived injustice. Now, that's a pretty good definition of the idea of anger. Anger is a secondary emotion. It's like a check engine light on your car, kind of like the warning light alerting you to something more going on beneath the hood, the bonnet. There's something in there. And the light's telling you there's something else going on. You might have wrong expectations of people, or someone has hurt you with sin. Maybe there's your own sin that God needs to deal with, and your own selfishness you need to see. Or you're afraid, or you perceive something to be wrong, or it's maybe a number of things mixed all together in the pot, swirling together, and it's deep down below, and anger is telling you that emotion, there's something beneath the hood. Proverbs 29:11 says the way the world tends to view it and deal with it. It says a fool gives full vent to his anger. How many of you have ever heard the psychologist say today, just go ahead and get out as much as you need to. Vent it out, then you'll feel better, But the problem is you've got an endless source of it. It's called our sinful flesh. But it says a wise man keeps himself under control. And of course, we know only God can help us to do that. But the fool never thinks, the proverb says, of the consequences of anger. The concept of just venting, of course, is not right because more and more is there. I read about this man in California years ago who closed the door on his apartment to get rid of these cockroaches, and he activated 25 bug bombs thinking he had seen the last of his cockroaches in that apartment, but the spray reached a pilot light at the stove, ignited, blasting the screen door across the street, the story said, breaking all of his windows, setting furniture afire. He said, I wanted to kill all of them. He said, I thought if I used a lot more, it would just last longer. But it didn't work, did it? The label said, apparently, he wrote, just two canisters of the fumigant would have solved the roach problem. But the blast cost over $10,000 at the time of damage. And about the cockroaches, the owner reported, by Sunday, I saw them walking around the house still. The point of it all, don't blow the screen door off trying to deal with a cockroach irritation in life. And the fool gives full vent to his emotions, because the problem is the fool never thinks about the consequences. He's governed by emotions. The fool gives full vent to his anger, the proverb says, and it leads to broken relationships as he lives for himself, as his uncontrolled anger provokes reactions with others. He gets separated from them, going into further sin because of his uncontrolled anger. Language that's bad, separation from his family, those close to him. The holding back there in that proverb when it says, the idea of not giving full vent, but reflecting, it represents a word in Hebrew that means to continue somewhere for a longer period of time than you anticipated. The sense is that a wise person restrains his anger, first of all, because there's an invisible struggle going on, and he's going to do that until he has time to reflect on it, to pray about it, to get with God and be able to resolve it in the right way, in a godly way. He's going to hold back. The word literally means the idea of quiets it in the background. He holds his anger back. It's going to be quieted in the background. It's kind of like somebody said, a picture of taking the upset baby, out of the church or wherever it is, and taking it away and soothing it. Taking it away from the the place where it could cause so much problems. Because when we feel our anger rising, what we need to do first of all is to be able to reflect on it. Hold it back, restrain it. I remember I've read before in the past where they found the Bobs in World War II were still killing people in Europe at times because they would turn up and blow up at times in fishing nets or beaches many years after the war was over. And somebody wrote, unexpected bombs become a lot more dangerous actually with time because they corrode inside. The weapon gets more unstable. The detonator becomes exposed more easily and it can cause even more problems over time. And this is what happens many times with anger. Anger, if it's not dealt with in the right way, with God's help, through Christ working in us, it eats away at us on the inside. We know that, don't we? It eats away at our self-restraint, these unchecked emotions. And then it can come a point where just a seemingly normal comment or not really that bad, an interruption or a casual word or even somebody looking at somebody the wrong way can just cause somebody to lose their cool and to get angry, to spit their dummy, as we say. But Proverbs 17:14 says this, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, so we need to drop the matter, the accusation, before the dispute breaks out. It's saying we've got to not only think about our own anger and whether it's going to go selfish, which many times it does, and God getting a check on it. We got to think about people that are around us. So we got to be aware of other people's, where they are. And it's a great insight, especially to people that I like to call turtles. You know, I think you got really, don't take this the wrong way, but when it comes to struggling with anger, I think you deal with two types of people. Either your turtle that tends to put it under the shell and hide it, and then eventually it might leak out or eventually blow up like a volcano. They deal with their emotions that way. Or the Bible talks about the more of the skunk. In America, we got these skunks that squirt out, you know, bad stuff. And sometimes the skunks just want to, they're contentious. They just want to let it all out and make sure everybody knows about it. And both ways are ungodly because they both are not going to the Lord to reflect on it and ask for His grace to resolve it and to walk in the fear of the Lord. But this gives us great insight, Proverbs 17:14, on how we deal with the turtles especially. As Solomon says, the wise are careful about what's going on in other people's lives. See, that person who's a turtle, they want to, you know, kind of hold it in. And that pent-up emotion's built up and just a little frustration or someone saying something the wrong way can cause it to burst open or leak out into a raging explosion or gossip or whatever. And we've got to be aware of it. Literally in Hebrew, the idea there of it breaking out in Proverbs 17:14 is means to show the fangs. Literally, people, they can show their true colors. In other words, we can tend to make mountains out of molehills, and something that got us angry that we didn't deal with or somebody didn't deal with it just gets buried in, and then it eventually blows up. But if we'd have thought about it and dealt with it and thought about where somebody else is coming from, it maybe could have been dealt with in love. It's kind of like that proverb, like a movie, you know, when you see in a movie, a few bolts are starting to just pop out, a few in the bottom of a ship, you know. And we see that one bolt coming and the water's coming in just a little bit. We know where it's all going, don't we? We know eventually that ship's going to sink if something's not stopped. But the problem is, Solomon says, we don't think about our conflict that way. No, we just tend to say, okay, I want to get my way, you know, and I don't like the way this is going, or I don't like what they're saying, and we just keep pushing. He says, no, stop the accusation. Think about what really matters in the relationship. Ask God for His grace to deal with it. It's like that little hole in the dam that could be stopped with one finger at the beginning, but if the action's not taken quickly, things we know are going to spiral out of control. The water's going to come through. The dam's going to break. And sure, you might say in the emotions and stuff we feel, well, it doesn't seem like that big of a deal at first, you know? It felt big to us or to them, but we let it go and it leaks out and we don't nip it in the bud. And it causes all kinds of problems and other sins and problems in our relationships. I mean, haven't you ever seen that or done that with like a friend or a spouse or something, you know? And you let your idea of what you want and your emotions get out of whack and you you go back and you wish you just had not pushed so hard. But it's a time that, well, I've got to get my point across on this. But you wish you hadn't pushed. You wish you could go back to the beginning, but you felt you had to. Wisdom is seeing it ahead of time. Remembering the goal of relationships together in Christ and seeing the damage that the anger out of control and conflict causes. And just as a destructive flood starts with just a tiny leak in a dam, so do conflicts many times start with what just seems like a little bit of emotion, but it's handled the wrong way. When we fly off the handle, it's many times because we failed to communicate to God in prayer and to each other in relationships. And we need to remember that. Wisdom is seeing where the sunken ship comes from. Seeing how that raging river of emotion and destruction can come about. And God gives the wise a growing ability to discern, to remember the desired outcome in relationships, what that's all about, see how, and then see how comments and what we can say to others can affect them and where they are and cause offense and cause problems. And so seeing the desired result in relationships and valuing that most, the wise is not quick to quarrel, the Word of God says, especially in Proverbs. He knows the dangers. She knows the dangers. The wise are aware of how comments cause arguments. These things result in the destruction of anger and bitterness and people wanting to get their way. And anger arguments can easily turn into even more angry hearts. And anger not dealt with properly can divide relationships, break up friendships, split churches, create icy homes. Proverbs 17:14, somebody said about it, it says, "The wise is the one who sees the leak and realizes what it can become in time." Remember James 3? It says there that the tongue is like a match that can turn a person's life into a blazing flame and fire. Why is that true? Because it's connected, the tongue, to our hearts. And our hearts are capable of pride and sin and selfishness and ungodly emotions. Yes, anger, we'll talk about it later, can be used in a godly way. It can be channeled that way, but many times it can go selfish, and it's not righteous anger. It's unrighteous, it's self-focused, but it can lead into so many other types of things in our relationships, and that's why we've got to see it for what it is and nip it in the bud. So what's going to help us? What's some key areas that help us deal with our anger before it gets out of control and help us deal and grow together in relationships and avoid and work through conflict? Number one, as we've already hinted at, remember the results. Remember the results. Think about it. You know, when people are constantly around you that you know in your family or people, you know, friends you've had or whatever, they've been constantly at you and they let their anger's out of control or they're critical of you. What does that do? Or when you've done that towards others, what does that do? It always pushes them, doesn't it? Pushes you away. It doesn't draw you together in fellowship and cause you to want to be with that person. You know, you tend to figure out some way as a coping mechanism, whatever, to shut them out. And the Proverbs give us great wisdom on this. We think when a person's like that, well, I can't please them. They're constantly going to attack me with this or lose their cool and blow up on me and use this type of language or yell or whatever else that it can be out there, and you push away, or they're going to be critical of me. And I believe part of the way in wisdom that Christ repatterns our minds as we're renewed through His Holy Spirit and His Word to respond in a godly way so that anger doesn't get out of control is through us seeing, first of all, the effects. Knowing where it can all go. Seeing the sins that come from uncontrolled anger. Because anger always alienates if it's out of control. If we're constantly quick to fight with those around us and raise our voice. Or if we push it down and then we get upset all the time for no reason. It pushes people away, even in our families or our friends or Christians that we know. And we've got to keep the goal in mind. To depend on Jesus to help us resolve it. To restrain, to reflect, and for Him to help us use it and handle it in the right way and have reconciliation and resolve it. So that's the first key thing, is remember the results. Number two, refuse to be influenced. Now, when you look at Proverbs 26:20, it probably should be there on the outline. It gives us these two ideas that I talked to you about, of two different types of struggles with emotion and anger. A contentious, loud person, that skunk, or a gossipy, quiet person, more like the turtle, who presses the anger down and then it shows up and maybe gossip, or eventually it blows out. You know, you're like a volcano, they blow up. Proverbs 26:20 and 21 says, without wood, a fire goes out. It's talking about the contentious person, or excuse me, the gossipy person. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. And then 21, as charcoal to embers and wood to the fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. That's talking about the contentious, that skunk that kind of lets it all hang out, versus that gossipy person who is that wood for the fire. I like Proverbs 19:19. It says, a hot-tempered man must pay the penalty. If you rescue him, you'll have to do it again. And what's Solomon saying there? We all know as parents, don't we, when we had little kids, if they start to think that somehow by spitting the dummy, they get your attention. Literally spitting the dummy, or maybe figurative later on, and it happens with adults, right? If they think that by spitting the dummy, it's going to get somewhere for them and work for them, they're going to do it over and over again. It's like my wife will say about things sometimes that I might have said, you know, in the past, she'll say, well, that's not going to get you anywhere. Now, this is true with adults, not just kids. If they think that in their emotion and in their tantrums, you know, they're going to get somewhere, they're going to keep doing it. Proverbs 29:22 says, an angry man stirs up dissension. A hot-tempered man, one, commits many sins. And here it's talking about a patterned life of anger. It doesn't mean that we don't ever struggle with anger, because all of us do. But here's one that you've got to be careful about, perhaps in your family or someone you know that could be an acquaintance. And this is the pattern of their life. It's not occasional anger, but anger colors his or her life. And what you find with this type of person, if there's any possible ember there underneath, any smoldering ember beneath the surface, they'll find a way to fan it to flame. They'll get it going. The word quick-tempered here in that proverb means owner of wrath, to be hot. It's talking about a condition or a pattern of life that results in uncontrolled anger. And the point, of course, is this. As we see in many Proverbs, when emotions get going, it's hard to control them. They burn out of control. And people start saying things that they later regret and get upset, and then say, talk to others about in ways that you wouldn't have done in gossip. Or you vent and you let it out and you say many more things than you ever planned on saying. A hot-tempered man commits many sins, and it spirals out of control, causing hurt feelings and damaged relationships and further sins. And the point, of course, as we've said, is to deal with it. Put it out. Ask God for your grace to think about it and resolve it before it burns out of control and before it causes many other problems. Because emotions have to be seen for what they are. And see, in Ephesians, when we read that verse earlier, that's why Paul says to not let the sun go down on your anger. I don't believe there in Ephesians 4 he's saying you can't ever go to bed without any struggle with anger. Because some people might not sleep for a long time. But the point is emphasizing that how dangerous emotions left unchecked and not dealt with can be. And how it builds up inside of us. And we've got to deal with it. We can't put it off. It's saying it's so easy to put that off and to not deal with the tension that's there. But here, Solomon is saying in this proverb, stay away from this type of person if they are habitually that way. Be careful of the one who stirs up the pot in anger. His mindset can provoke angry reactions, and this turn leads to many other sins for himself and others. Solomon teaches us, be careful who you associate with, who you spend a lot of time with. Look at Proverbs 22:24. And 25, it says, don't make friends with a hot-tempered man. Don't associate with one easily angered, or you might learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. And we've all seen people that have grown up in those type of environments, children in a home with uncontrolled anger, and those patterns can be hard to break. God in His grace can help us, but anger can become like a coping mechanism for people, like a defense against the aggression that they're feeling inside, and they don't learn how to deal with it according to what Christ says in a godly way. But that leads me to the third thing. Not only remember the results and refuse to be influenced, but realize why you're angry. This is the last key major point today. We're going to look more at this truth and other truths next week, but this is essential in dealing with anger, so that anger is something that can easily become selfish and is many times and sinful, but the heart of Christ transforming it so that it can be used in a right way, so that we, as Paul says, are angry but don't sin. How does that happen? Well, it starts, I think, at the heart with knowing why you're angry. Some of the causes of anger Proverbs talks about, you can write these down, scribble them down, and look them up on that sheet later. Hate, Proverbs 10:12. Impatience, 15:18. Gossip, Proverbs 16:28. Greed, Proverbs 28:25. You go look those up when you get a chance. Those are some of the causes that people can have at the heart of anger when we dig deep beneath. But the way that we start to grow through our anger and deal with it and reflect on it and resolve it is when we start to understand it's not about just what other people are doing to us. Sometimes it can be. We realize it's not just about factors beyond our control, but many times what's inside of us. It's that warning light, right, on the car telling us to look beneath. It's many times can be about convictions that we've got that might be wrong, or desires that are sinful, or insecurities, or sinful rebellion that give rise to these emotions. And yes, anger can be used for good, but as I said, many times it can be very selfish. And we only are going to change in Christ and grow in wisdom in this as we dig deep beneath the surface and ask God to help us to see. Understanding the source helps us distinguish between righteous and unrighteous anger. Evaluating the sources of our anger lead us, most of all, to deeper repentance over the real problem when it's sin in our life. But we've got to be able to understand why we're angry. Instead of just being remorseful over harmful behaviors that are coming, the symptoms of our anger, we want God to help us see the deeper issues there beneath the surface. Those character issues, stubborn independence or selfishness or whatever it may be. It's all tied into that, but there's a reason behind it. I like the story this man told of his mother-in-law that was in this car accident. And long after glass had been removed from her face and scars had healed, she would find that periodically she'd still find little pieces of glass that were working their way on the surface to the surface of her skin. And this is the way it is sometimes. We've hit the windshield of life. We've gone through the pain of things, but there's a healing process. And sometimes we think that we all have it all out, but then something else we know comes to the surface and God helps us to deal with it. But as I said, anger is a secondary emotion, a warning light to cause us to go beneath the surface. And it could be wrong expectations. It could be your sin, somebody else's sin. We need to stop and ask, why am I so angry about this? What is the source of the anger in this, this situation? Is it because this person let me down? Is it because they violated my rights or somebody else's rights? Is it something I could forgive and overlook without making a big deal about it? I like Proverbs 23. It says, "It is to a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel." That's 23. Maybe you need to talk about it with them, and you're going to have to forgive them. You're going to have to work through the issues. Proverbs 10:18 says this, "He who conceals his hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool." So it's saying, don't handle it that way. You got to deal with it, and you got to look at the situation, understand why. And we'll say many times, well, you know, my spouse makes decisions, let's say, somebody could say, without consulting me, and that's what I'm upset about, or my father doesn't listen to me, or whatever it is. But we got to go deeper than that and say, why is it that those particular hot buttons produce anger in me? What's going on? There's maybe a value we have, or a belief that's wrong, or a sinful assumption. Chip Ingram said, anger is like the tip of the iceberg. It's often what's showing, but it's really only indicative of the whole issue. So we got to recognize that the problem is not anger. It's the surface symptom telling us of the infection inside. Here's some things that can be causes of it I want to look at today. Number one, rebellion against God. Our own sins and consequences can be at the heart of what we're angry about or somebody else. Proverbs 19:3 says, a man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. John Kitchen, the commentary on Proverbs, said, while the fool in his own undoing is his own undoing, he would never take personal responsibility for his condition, but he rages against the Lord. Why is it that many times we might not pray about things and really want God's guidance and trust Him in what we're going through, but then things go awry and we're upset? And maybe deep down we're really upset with God, though we don't have any reason to be upset with God. But we have to see why we're angry. The fact is, a lot of times there's something we could have maybe changed and God was trying to lead us, but we wanted to do it our own way. And then people are frustrated that things aren't going right in their relationships or in other things in their lives. The reality, this is Proverbs says, it can be our own folly that is the problem, but we're blaming it on God ultimately. His heart rages against God. It's not always this, but sometimes this is at the heart of our anger and why people continue to struggle with it and they rage through life. The reality, says Solomon, is that there is sin in our lives that needs to be confessed many times. Maybe we've been lazy in certain things in life. We've made our own choices, as we say, made our own bed. We've neglected spending time with the Lord. We've neglected asking for His guidance in things. And things are not going the way we want, and we're upset about it deep down. And this is the way it is. This is deceptive. That's why we've got to go beneath the surface. Anger's pointing us to something deeper beneath that we need to see. But this proverb says the fool ignores God's wisdom. When things don't go his way, he's upset. And the real madness is that he's mad at God deep down about all of it. Gary Brady, in this book I have, tells about this guy that he knew in church years ago that was so upset that he never had a wife at the time, or God at the time wouldn't provide a wife. But he said this guy was constantly, you know, dressed the way he did. Not that it's all about that, but he just seemed to just sort of not care about things. And then he was so frustrated and mad at God about all of the thing, about how the Lord wouldn't provide what he wanted. Now, the reality is God is sovereign. He overcomes so many things in our lives that are a mess. But this proverb is making the point that many times we can have all this frustration in our lives, but we're not thinking about where it's really coming from. All this emotion pent up, and we're letting it out on others, but deep down we're mad at God. And we need to get honest with God about it. We need to go before Him in prayer and deal with it in the right way. We got to reflect on it or restrain ourselves, but then reflect on it and deal with it and not run with it and see where our responsibility is in the matter. This is how we, by God's grace and wisdom, start to overcome and change with our anger. We take honest responsibility for things. Proverbs 8:28-13 says, he who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy. And so that's what we've got to remember. Maybe we're irritated because we've got too much going on in our life. Maybe we're irritated because, you know, we've got this thing that might upset other people about us, and yet they're getting frustrated with us, and then we're getting angry at them. And we got to look and see, maybe there's something in ourselves that God wants us to see and to deal with and go to Him. That's the first thing, is rebellion against God. The second cause that I want to mention to you that you see in Proverbs of anger are the sins of others, of course, and the consequences that come. Violated conviction, perceived injustices, Proverbs 18:19 says, "An offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city, and disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel." The point is, of course, it's easy for people to get offended. Sometimes they shouldn't be, but this is reality. And many times it comes from uncontrolled emotion. And when anger comes out in words in a wrong way, a wrong time, the Proverbs talks about that a lot. See, in those days, the most vulnerable defensive point in a wall that Proverbs talking about was the gate. And it had to be secured by a very strong type of bolt to resist enemies. See, the idea is that when people open themselves up and they've trusted someone and someone gets close to them or is close to them, but then they've been hurt, they've been offended, it can be hard to go back. It can be hard. It's like those barred gates of the citadel, that offended brother, that one who was a brother, now is unyielding because of this. The point in the proverb being made is that in these very close relationships, family or friends, one person can feel very wrong, so much so that they can even come to a point of cutting themselves off from the other because of this deep sense of personal injury and offense. And this is the way they feel. And it could be that that's the problem in some people's relationships. And that's what you're upset about. And you've got to come to grips with that and be able to talk about it, be able to deal with it. Someone wrote, "Barriers can be easy to erect, but they're not so easy to bring down." You know, you hear about this sometimes. A husband might say, "Well, hey, my wife just doesn't open up to me anymore." But if you were able to go behind the scenes, you might see the criticalness there or even the anger there behind closed doors. And it's happened so many times and she won't open up anymore. Of course, it could be the other way around as well. But she doesn't know what's going to happen if she does. She can't trust anymore. And when people get smoked over and over by somebody, when they fly off the handle or criticize them with their words, and Proverbs talk about that a lot as well, it can be hard to overcome. A pastor named Tom Nelson, I used to like, he said this. He said, "If you explode at someone, you can't just keep saying I'm sorry and forget about it and keep going on. Because when you go off and fly off the handle at your mate or child," he said, "it's like you're pulling the pin on an emotional grenade and shrapnel flies out everywhere, causing emotional scar tissue. You might walk away," he said, "and forget about it, but they can't." And the proverb gives us wisdom about that. Proverbs 18:19 says, when that person's close and they have certain expectations of you, but you've hurt them, the closer they are, sometimes it can be the worst of an offense. And we know that God in His grace, we'll talk about that, can change things. But this is a reason. Another reason, feelings of personal assault. Proverbs 25:23 says, "As a north wind brings rain, so a sly tongue brings angry looks." Now, the point of that proverb is that the north wind was unexpected. And it's being pictured as when an unexpected person gets wind through gossip or the grapevine about what's being said about them, they feel abused, and if all they give you is an angry look, maybe you should be grateful. But it's unexpected. It's a personal assault. Obviously, it's saying avoid it. But it's also saying, look and see what's going on, as we said, why? Why are we angry? Number four, unmet desires or blocked goals. I always love this proverb. It says, Proverbs 13:12, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it's a tree of life." A lot of times we get angry because we're not getting what we want. And we won't picture it that way, but really deep down, when somebody's desire to get a certain way and what he thought he should get or she thought she should get is there, and it comes against what everybody else or somebody else thought they should get, there's going to be friction. And this is where a lot of anger comes from, where people are frustrated, impatient. They don't think they should have had to wait, or they think they should get their way, and they're not. And many times it can be selfish and sinful. Certainly God gives us hope and goals, that proverb says, and there's a truth in there with that. But sometimes the angrier that somebody feels, the stronger they believe that what they didn't get is what they should have gotten, and that's when the anger can be the most dangerous in the relationship. You can't have what you think you should have. The goal is blocked. And rather than accept the hurt, people want to fight. They want to get their way. Their perceived injustice. It could be a perceived injustice. It might be, it might not be. But the problem is that it gets clouded with so much sin in a person's heart that they'll do whatever they can to get their way. And that's where the danger comes. This is why we got to go beneath the hood and ask God, the ultimate one to surgeon, to examine what's going on. Help us to see why we're really angry. Because anger gets mixed in there. Even when it can have some good in it, and there's something really wrong against us, it gets mixed in with so much selfishness and wanting to get our way. It's clouded so much that anything that was good in it many times can get lost. See, I believe the way that Jesus repatterns us, and we'll talk about it more next week, but when he gets us to think and grow in wisdom like him, of course, is as we spend time in his word and walk in the fear of him and pray to him and depend on him. And we know for us as Christians, he fills us with his amazing grace and love. What we get the moment we're born again, he fills our lives with his love. And then as we walk with him, his wisdom changes our perspective of things and people. We start to see them from his viewpoint. Yes, we have our anger. Yes, we want to deal with it, but we want to see the overall goal take place of pleasing him and growing in love together and reaching people for Christ. And then we start to look at other people and the hurt that they're feeling, and we want to get upset as he works through us and gives us wisdom to see how sin is hurting people, how it's going against God's will, and we want it to be dealt with for his glory, not for ourselves. Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up dissension. Only Jesus and his grace, as he lives in us and he gives us his wisdom, is going to change that. Love, it says, covers all wrongs. His amazing love changing us. When we're not walking closely with Christ, then pain and selfishness and ignorance goes unchecked, and we'll tend to get irritated over all kinds of minor things that cause our anger to be flared up. But if we're walking with Christ consistently, he's going to be right there in the moment, isn't he? Bringing to our mind his wisdom, using it to see, so we'll see things differently from his perspective. So we restrain our anger, reflect on it. We see how Christ loves us and loves others, and we see how anger can destroy others, but we want to please him. And he comes in and he can interrupt what we say before our mouths speak. I love the story that Dan Dorani tells one time of being late because the airport had messed him up, this pastor and speaker in America, from getting to where he needed to go. They had canceled the flight. And eventually, on his way back home, he was checking in, and the agent smiled and said, "Well, we're not going to be able to let you on this flight because you didn't arrive on your other flight." And he said, "Well, that's true, but I didn't fly on it because you canceled it." And she said, "Well, I'm sorry, but you didn't come on the right flight, so we can't let you do it." And he's feeling all of this anger, this Christian man, up in, you know, building up inside of him. She said, "Our records say you didn't board the proper flight, so you can't get on this plane." And through 20 minutes of futile conversation, he said, later, the flight was about to depart and his patience was exhausted and he struggled to control the anger he was feeling inside. But with just a few minutes to spare, a supervisor came in, arrived, and figured out the whole thing. And she said to him, "Okay," the lady said, "you can get on the flight now." And he goes by, you know, nobody's next to this lady that he was upset with. And he's walking by, she's still got a smile on her face, but he said it was sweeter now, as if she was glad that the tenseness in that conversation was over. And she said, "Hello," again. "By the way," she said, "what were you doing on your business trip?" And he said his heart sunk as he tried to stay calm, because he had been kind of upset with her. And he said, "Well, I was on a conference." She said, "Really? What kind of conference? What did you do there?" And he said, "Well, I had to tell her now," even though he felt miserable. And he said, "It was a church conference. I was speaking at this Bible conference." And her face brightened again. She said, "Oh, I thought you were a Christian. I'm a Christian too." And he was dumbfounded. He said, "Well, maybe God gave me more calm that I felt on the inside. Maybe it showed up more on the outside than I thought it really had. Or maybe she just knew how to see the good in people. And yet, he said, you know, she never stopped smiling through that whole thing. And even though she had to bring a negative message. And he realized, you know, it reminds us that though our progress can seem slow, Jesus is at work changing us by his grace, growing us in patience and wisdom more than we realize. So we need to be encouraged in that. And what happens is that he helps us to change so that those things that might prompt us to unrighteous anger, we're washed away, we grow in his love, and we're filled more and more with his love and repatterned in his way of thinking so that we start to look at people his way and care about the injustices of this world that go against him. And Jesus in his wisdom does this. And that's what we'll stop with that, is we'll pick back up next week with this idea of conflict and anger. But remember, we need to remember the results, refuse to be influenced, and most of all, realize why we're angry. And ask God in his grace to help us to grow out of that as we look to him and grow in his wisdom through his word. So let's pray at this time as we close.